In Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, the book of Ephesians. We're going to be talking about something that we read down through this passage, and it seems like it's on the negative side. It's not really, but it just expresses that God cares about us. He cares for us, and he doesn't want us to be destroyed by things that are harmful for us spiritually. And so there may be things that come up that, I trust there will be. I think any time we get together and go to the Word of God, God has something in there that will convict us of a change that needs to take place, of growth for maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through this passage, starting at verse 3, I trust there will be things that will draw you closer to the Lord, dependent upon him to accomplish his work in you. We all do that. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us to give thanks to God, to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we want to carefully study the text that we can see how God has provided for us and makes us fit for his kingdom by his grace. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." Excuse me just a second. Sorry for the distraction. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to mention. Oh, thank you. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, that's what we need, is your blessing that applies the word of God, the powerful word, the living word, to our lives. And as we walk through this quite briefly today, May you speak to our hearts. Keep moving us to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Some things I kind of wish that we just didn't have to talk about because it wouldn't apply to us in the Bible, from the Bible, but it does. And the Bible confronts, the first thing that I'd like to mention, the Bible confronts a very sorry situation in the church. If it wasn't a problem, the Bible wouldn't talk about it. But it is there. And it's something we need to talk about. Because a lot of things can happen within a church that seems to be humming on all cylinders, working very well, and yet there's something going on underneath that is is destructive. And so we need to touch on it. We need to bring it up. And when the Bible brings it up, we'll bring it up. It's not a new problem. It isn't a new problem. And we're going to go to the Old Testament. If you have the notes from your bulletin, you can see that. Go back to 1 Samuel, clear back to chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'll just give you a hint in how to find your way around. There's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you know you're in the neighborhood if you heard read a first or a second of those letters. But think of this, that Samuel was the first one. Samuel came along. He was appointed by God. He was given by his mother at a young age to the Lord in serving in the temple. And he was the one who anointed the kings. He anointed King Saul. He anointed King David. So what follows Samuel? 1 and 2 Kings. And they did all sorts of works. They had battles. They had uprisings. They had things that went on. And the kings were involved in this and that and the other thing. And someone chronicled it. And they wrote it down. So which one's first? 1 and 2 Samuel. The next one is 1 and 2 Kings, and the next one is 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay, so you got that. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. Verse 22. The priest was Eli. He was an old priest, an old man. He had sons, and it tells us a little bit about them here. Verse 22, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. What? The priest's sons are carrying on this way? Well, it's not a new issue, is it? We go over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in Samuel's ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. They didn't follow their father's example or his teaching, and they perverted justice in the land of Israel. They carried on in the practices that were going on in the leadership, actually. We turn back to Revelation chapter 2. We know there's something afoot when Jesus is introduced as, in verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are burnished bronze. The picture is there's nothing going to be hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Blazing fire. piercing, nothing hidden. We read on, verse 20. He says, you have some commendable things, but at verse 20 it changes. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Jezebel misled some in the church. This isn't to say that every local church has a problem with this. I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. But consider the wider church, the world church of Christ, the Lord's church all around the world. Let's narrow it down, United States. If you read very much, and Christian news magazines, read internet articles, they like to broadcast when a Christian leader falls. Do they have enough material to go on? I'm afraid so. And so the Bible confronts this. You know, it's one of the scariest things I can read as a pastor is to read about someone falling. That scares me. How can someone exposed to the Word of God daily get such a hard heart to fall? So the Bible confronts this. It says in Ephesians, don't even let it be named. Don't have a hint of it. How does it say it? Even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, which is part of this immorality. Who's the center of the person's life if they participate in these sins? Who's on the throne? Following the Lord Jesus or following their own desires? They're greedy for things they can get. Boy, that's a dangerous position to be in. These things are improper for God's holy people. I looked in a lot of other translations what words were used, and none of them were good. It just says, you know what, don't do it. It's improper, it's unfit, it's unseemly. Just words to try and get you to get a picture that if it's present, you need to do a little bit of surgery. Melody mentioned the 11-year-old with the appendix that's leaking. How long did it take for him to notice that that was going on? And then what do they do when they find it? Get rid of that offending part. Do something about it. Cut it out. How do we cut out those kinds of sins, even the thoughts of those sins in our lives? How do we get rid of it? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and do what? Purify, cleanse, get rid of it, and God does that. So we don't have to put up with it. We can be purified through confession, through the Lord. Well, it's grieving to hear of inappropriate relationships among Christians. And sometimes even Christian magazines bring these things up and kind of cast a shadow across all the churches, because this has happened in some church. But it grieves us. And what God says in His Word is, in verse 6, Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Wow. Have any idea what God's wrath is? Just the sound of it, you don't want it to happen to you. But what happens when God expresses his wrath is he lets sin loose. You insist on holding this in. It's not that you don't have a hint of sexual immorality, but it's there. And God says, okay, if that's the way you want to live, there are going to be consequences that you're not going to like. And we know that sort of thing goes on. We know what hardness of heart does, because it's a destructive division in homes and in churches and in communities. The wrath of God. Do you think of it that way? When you see some troublesome thing going on, that God is allowing this. And his wrath is being demonstrated. He's not intervening. He's letting it go. And there are things that can take place in schools and in communities, and it's because sin is enjoying the consequences. Well, what is withheld in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5? What is withheld from those that are described by this? What does it say in verse 5? For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. What's that say? It's not saying that this person lost something, but this person isn't a believer. Why, I've been going to church. You know what? I was... went through catechism, or I went through all the membership classes. I went through baptism. I did all these things, and I've been a member of this church for 50 years. You're not going to tell me I'm not going to heaven. You know what? If you're expressing a hard heart and it shows up this way, God says, you know. You can know. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. It's time to repent. Be sure there's no inheritance in the kingdom. It begins talking about words. It says in verse 4, there shouldn't be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, we can't control what other people say, but we can influence them. And I know it happens. I've been in different groups of guys, work environments and so forth. And there was a fellow that went golfing. He was a pastor, and I don't golf. I have, and it's not something pretty. But I'm not a golfer, but this fellow was a golfer, and he came along, and three other fellows were one short. Their friend didn't show up, so the pastor was invited to come along and be the fourth of the foursome. And as they got started, there was kind of crude talk, and then it got a little vulgar, and then one of them said, well, Pastor Dave, I'm glad you're coming. Are you all up for this game? And the others kind of looked at each other. Pastor, whoa, I'm sorry, I didn't know. And the pastor said, well, I'm convinced that God hears it all the time, so I can live with it for a few hours this morning. It had an influence on those guys. And we can't determine how people are going to talk around us, but we can have some influence. And instead of promoting darkness, as this is talking about, living in the dark, Christians are to live as children of light. Those living in the spiritual darkness will be impatient. Will be impatient with those who are living in the light. Have you experienced that? Why don't you get a life? Come on, you're just dragging us down. Or we're going to go do this. Don't you have something else to do? We don't want you along. Because they don't want to be influenced by righteous living. And it says here that we are to live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And can you believe that there are people who don't want to live around that? They don't want goodness, righteousness, and truth? That's true. If those things aren't on a person's agenda, they're not interested in hearing about it. And he says for us to expose the darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light and becomes visible. And how are we supposed to live? As children of light. We're running out of time, but I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians, it's just a few pages back. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God." The knowledge of Him. "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task?" Wow. So when, and I trust you have unsaved friends. I know it can be that our only friends are the Christians from church or from the community, and we don't have any unsaved friends, but I trust you have some. But when we're around them, something that happens is that our lifestyle is in conflict with theirs. Of course, if they're our friends, we have some things in common. But when it comes to truth and goodness and righteousness, they don't follow the same way we do. We don't care so much about that. And so there's a condemnation, a conviction of what their life consists of when they see ours, when they're around you. And it's, the Bible says, it's an aroma of death, a smell of death, and to the other, a fragrance of life. So when you're with believers, you have so much in common, you have Christ in common. And when you talk, it gives evidence of that. There was a situation where there was kind of a crude work crew. And a Christian guy walked in to the group. It was a smoke room, taking a break. And when the Christian guy came in, one of the other fellows said, Okay, we need to tone it down. We don't want to defile these virgin ears. Make this guy feel less than a man kind of thing. These virgin ears. We can't let him be exposed to our profanity. It'll hurt him somehow. Well, unbelievers know the truth. I think they know a lot of the truth, but they choose to reject it. So be careful how you live in these evil days. The last part of this chapter in Ephesians chapter 5, or the last part of this section, says, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Make the most of every opportunity. And what we're doing is living as ambassadors for Christ. Keep that in mind, whatever the situation. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We have authority as an ambassador from Him to speak for Him. As long as we handle the Word of God accurately, we are speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are handling His Word, and His Word is powerful. And in the situations, as God prompts you, prompts me, He actually puts thoughts in our heads that we can speak out through our mouth and be scared to death because we don't know what comes next. But it's fun. It's fun to see God take us and use us and leave the results with Him. So wisely make the most of every opportunity. Second thing is, the Bible says here, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. People spend an inordinate amount of time trying to find God's will. Where are we going to find it? In the Bible. If we read God's word, God will speak to us. Those go together, don't they? We really speak to our mind and heart and understand what the Lord's will is. It may not be, what do you want me to do in 20 years? But it would be, help me live today. Your will today, revealed through the Bible. The third thing is to be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk, which leads to debauchery, wastefulness. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And as we are, and that's something that we're told to do over and over and over and over and over again. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we're made to drink of the Holy Spirit. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a daily, moment by moment even, opportunity. Be filled. Enjoy the freshness of Jesus' supply. The fourth thing is, express your heart to others. When it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to yourselves. You know, I was noticing, not playing the guitar is really kind of a cool thing up here. Because I looked around instead of concentrating. Some of you weren't singing. Really, I want to admonish you. In singing, in the songs in a worship service, they are part of our worship. And if your mind is 100 miles away, you are not worshiping. These songs are designed and they're written. They're not inspired by God, but God takes His word and moves a person along that is talented in writing poems and music to express our thoughts. If it's not your thought, don't sing it. And some of you can't sing worth beans, and so you keep your mouth shut. I didn't point to anybody, did I? But when we're singing the songs and they express, like, glorify your name. May it's actually a prayer to God to glorify his name in every situation, that he would be known, say the words. Get them into your mind, into your heart. And if the melody doesn't match the words, I mean, if I hear... We were in a church once where a fella could not sing. And he knew that. He whistled. Cool. But he was attentive to the words. But in singing them, other people would say, please don't. But when he whistled, it wasn't a dominating kind of a whistle, but he'd just... And he'd whistle the song. But he was thinking of the words. You see, when it says here, this is a command. It doesn't say, I suggest. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart. And who's hearing it? To the Lord. Can we do that? Can we express what's in our heart? Can we allow what goes on Sunday to even carry over on Monday and Tuesday? You know, I like that song. It's in my head. Oh, now it's stuck. But that's okay. Say the words. God, really glorify your name in all the earth. So express your hearts to others, to the Lord, with music, with words. Use your talents to say, I love you, I care, I'm glad you're in the family. Let's pray. Lord, you might ask us, what are you doing? And each of us would answer differently. But I pray that by your Spirit, you'd use the term to bend us, to draw us to yourself, and that our lives would glorify you, and that what we do and what we say would be edifying, not destructive. It would not be misrepresenting you. So help us, Lord. We want to grow. We're at different stages, different things in our lives. But draw close to each of us today for your glory. In Jesus' name.